Let us turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 22. Luke chapter 14, verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Yet there is room. We were talking last Sabbath morning about this, that there is room in the mercy of God for all who come under the gospel, the sound of the gospel. And we noticed how so many have experienced this, that there is room in the mercy of God for them. In this parable, you see, Jesus has been talking about the servant who was asked to go out into the highways and into the byways and to compel men and women to come into this banquet that had been made by a gracious benefactor. All things were ready, but there was plenty of room for everyone. And the invitation was first of all sent out to those who had been invited. And Jesus was emphasizing that in the first instance, the invitation of God was given to the Jewish people. Those who were invited, they were to come. They were to experience God's gracious mercy. And then the servants were asked to go out into the highways and into the byways. They were to ask those who were not invited in the first instance. And we noted how that was the invitation that was to be given to the Gentiles. They were even to invite the wastrels, those who were there in the highways, in the byways, the down and outs, we might say. They were invited to come. So gracious was this benefactor that there was room for them in his mercy. Room for them in his place. Now, just as there is room in the mercy of God for sinners, let us remember, and this is the other point that I want to make, that there is room in the service of God for people like ourselves who have heard the gospel. You see, when we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, when we have come to know God in his saving grace through Christ, when we have come to know Christ as our own Savior, we want others to experience the same wonderful grace that we have experienced. We want others to know about this. You remember when our Lord visited Gadara long ago, he was confronted by a severe case of demon possession. Here was a man who was possessed by devils. And so terrible and terrifying was his case that he was there in the cemetery. And they tried to chain him in the cemetery. They bound him with fetters of iron. They tried to quell and to contain this man. But no, every time they tried that, he seemed to have superhuman strength. He broke the chains, he cut himself with stones, and he cried night and day in the cemetery. Jesus arrived there. And to begin with, it would seem as if the man was being driven by the devils to attack Jesus. And he came rushing at Christ. I know who you are. You are the Holy Son of God. And Jesus began to calm the man down to begin with. And he began to rationalize the whole situation with the man. And he said to the man, now let's identify you. Who are you? What is your name? Oh, the man said, my name is Legion. I'm possessed by the devils. I've got a legion of devils in me. And before Jesus was finished with that man, he had exorcised the demons, and the man was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. The awful torment of his life was over. His sanity was brought back. He was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. And not only was he found sitting at the feet of Jesus, but now he was clothed and in his right mind. That's what it tells us. And after this wonderful transformation that took place in his life, he wanted to be always with Christ. I suppose he thought, if the day ever comes when I'm separated from this man, Jesus, I'll go back to the demons. And the demons will take over my life again. And so he pled with Jesus and said to Jesus, let the day never come when you and I will ever be parted. And of course, they never were parted in a sense. But in another sense, they were, because Jesus said to him, yes, you've got to live your life. And what I want you to do now, said Jesus, is this. I want you to go home. I want you to go home to your friends. I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I want you to go and witness for me. Go back to your home and witness there. And you know, that's not easy. I think that's one of the most difficult things that you've got to do. I recall from my own experience as a young man giving my heart to Christ, and the first thing I had to do was to go home. What would the attitude be? Sisters who knew me, parents who knew me, to say that I had been changed by the grace of God. But that's what's got to be done. Go home to your friends, tell them. Don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. You remember the woman at Sychar's well? When she met with Jesus on that wonderful day, in her experience, she had never had a day like it in all her life. She had tried for happiness, longed for happiness, sought for happiness, tried for happiness. And all down the years, happiness eluded her, until that wonderful day when Jesus came to the well at Sychar and said to her, woman, you know, you're going to the wrong places for your satisfaction. It's just like coming to this well here. Every day you come to this well, you will take away a supply of water, but it's not going to last. You will have to come back again and again and again, because there is no lasting satisfaction in this water. And it's the same with everything else, said Jesus to the woman. You think that there is satisfaction in marriage. You think there is security there. You think there is satisfaction in all these other things that pertain to this present life. But, said Jesus, I can assure you there is no lasting satisfaction in them. You've got to come to me. I have the water of life to give. I have the satisfaction to impart. And after her encounter and after her wonderful experience of having met with Christ and come to terms with Christ, she went back home. She was a notorious woman. Everyone knew about her. But she went, as it tells us, to all these people in that village that she had come from, and she said, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come and see this man for yourself, this man who knows you inside out, this man who knows everything about you. Come and see him for yourself. And that's how we feel when we've been converted. When we've tasted the grace of God, we want others to taste this as well. And that is why we are quite ready to go to someone and say to this someone, look, there is only one who can really help you, and that is Christ. You must come to him. And if you come to Christ, we can assure you, we can guarantee that he will give you what you want. He will satisfy you. He will make you what you want to be. Do you remember how it was Andrew who went and brought his brother Peter to Jesus? And let's not minimize what Andrew did on that great day. Andrew didn't have the gifts of Peter. He wasn't the same strong man that Peter was in the sense of boldness. But he brought this great brother of his, this rugged brother of his, and he said to him, look, you've got to come. You've got to come and see this man, Jesus of Nazareth, for yourself. We have found the Messiah. We've discovered the one that we've been waiting for and longing for. You've got to come and see him. And Peter came to Jesus, and you know the man that Peter turned out to be. This explosive man, this dynamic man, this man who had tremendous courage. We sometimes pick out one or two of his faults and we maximize them and say, look, see what Peter did. See the mistakes he made, see the faults. Yes, we maximize them, and we have every right to do so because it's showing to us the wonderful grace of God that can change a man like Peter. But be that as it may, the man was a tremendous man, a dynamic man. And when he was converted, the world knew about it. Just as the world still to this day knows about it. Wasn't he the preacher at Pentecost? Wasn't he the great instrument in the hands of God for that revival that began at Pentecost and it hasn't finished? We sometimes think a great deal of Paul, and we have every right to think a great deal of Paul, but let's never forget this great man, Peter. And how was he brought to Christ? By his quiet, shy, retiring brother Andrew, who one day said to him, Peter, you've got to come. We found him. We found the Christ we've been waiting for. Or again, wasn't it Philip who informed Nathanael? And said to Nathanael, this very astute man, this man who couldn't be bowled over easily, this man who had to see things in the concrete, this man who had to have everything proved to him, said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did say, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Oh, but says Nathanael, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You come and see. You come to this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, and see for yourself. And once Nathanael did come, he was convinced. Ah, Philip, you're right. You're absolutely right. This man that you have introduced me to, this Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is God's Son. So there is room in the service of God for us. These people that I've mentioned, there was room in God's service for them, and God used them. Used them mightily. Now, however insignificant these instruments that we've mentioned might appear to be, yet here they were used in God's service. And the same applies to us today. We might ask, of what use are we to God? We look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, you know, my life, it's so spiritually inadequate. I might stand by and say to myself, you know, my gifts are so few. My talents aren't worth mentioning. But you see, the Lord Jesus is not interested in whether we've got many talents or whether we've got great talents. What our Lord is interested in is this: are we prepared to yield to Him these lives of ours for His service? Are we prepared today to say, Lord, here is my life. It's a poor life. It's an inadequate life, but if you can use it, then take it and make use of it for your glory. And if we are prepared to yield our lives like that, the Lord will say, very well, I'll take you at your word. And I'll make something of you. And I'll make you a mighty instrument in my hands. Our Lord says, son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. And maybe the Lord is speaking to someone here this morning, and that is what the Lord is saying to you. Son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. Maybe the Lord is speaking to some young man or some young woman in this congregation and saying to that young person, go and work today for me in my vineyard. Or it could be someone in their middle life or someone in old age, and still the Lord comes to you and He speaks to you. You recall the parable that we read this morning about the laborers in the marketplace standing there idle, and how the master of the vineyard came at the third hour, at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, at the 11th hour, and he said, why are you standing idle? This is not a day for idleness. This is a day for work. Why are you standing idle in the vineyard? Go and work for me, and I'll give you your wages at the end of the day. And isn't this what it's like with some of us here? We're idle. As far as God is concerned, doing nothing, absolutely nothing for God, doing nothing for Christ. Oh, we're doing everything for ourselves. Everything that we do every day of our lives, it's for number one, it's for me, I'm going to work for myself. But as far as Christ is concerned, as far as God is concerned, we're absolutely lazy and idle. And there's work to be done. A lot of work to be done. And the Lord comes and He says, are you going to stand idle here? Isn't it time you were up and doing? Isn't it time you got involved in my service and did something for me? Isn't it time that you now went into the vineyard and worked there for me? And so He comes to us at the third hour, in our early manhood or in our early womanhood. And as we stand there as young men and young women, Christ comes. And He shows us the glorious and the wonderful possibilities that are open to us in a life devoted to His service. And He says, there, will you work for me? Will you go out into my vineyard for me and work there as a young man, as a young woman? Young man, young woman, are you going to go? Christ is speaking to you. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done about this congregation. There is a lot of work to be done about the cause of Christ. There is a lot of work to be done in the interest of the gospel. And the Lord is speaking to you and saying, will you go and work for me? Maybe you will say, oh, well, not me. He can do it or she can do it, but not me. I don't have the talents. I don't have the time. Ah, don't let the devil put a gag on you. Then he comes at the sixth hour and at the ninth hour when we are getting older. And the Lord comes and he challenges us. And he says, you know, half of your life has been spent in the world. Is it now time that you spent the other half for me in my service? Will you not work for me? Will you not testify on my side? Will you not do what you can for me, wherever you are, wherever you've been placed? Are you going to stand by idle? For too long you've been standing by idle. There are neighbors you've got to speak to. There are things that you've got to do to spread the gospel, the good news. And you haven't lifted a little finger to do anything for Christ. He's done everything for you if you're one of his. He's given his life on the cross. He suffered damnation in your place. And it's staggering when you think of it that you haven't lifted hardly a finger for him. And he says to you, why are you standing idle? And you know, you're not too late. Neither are you too old to serve this master, because he comes at the 11th hour. I was listening to a sermon by Ian Paisley. And of course, Ian Paisley is in a class of his own as far as this is concerned, but he has got a sermon 60 minutes to go. And the emphasis he places on this, 60 minutes to go. 60 minutes before your life comes to an end. It may be just as short as that. The 11th hour, there is only one more hour to midnight. Only 60 minutes left. And you know, isn't it only too true that with regard to some, it may be that they haven't got long to go, and yet they're standing idle. There is room in the service of God for you. There is room in this church for you to work. With the remainder of these lives of ours, let us, by the grace of God, dedicate them to the service of God. You remember Paul's great word to the Romans? How he urged them and said this to them, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there is room in the service of God for us. Some will offer excuses, as they did here in this parable, and say, you know, I've got a business to attend to, I've got my employment to see about, I've got my domestic duties to look after, I can't be involved in these things that you're talking about. I'm too busy a man, too busy a woman. Ah, these are paltry excuses. The Lord is speaking, and he is saying to you today and to me, there is room for you. Room in his mercy. Room in his service. If we will but become involved. I think I mentioned this, I have mentioned this on another occasion, but it always struck me very forcibly when I read it first of all. It was the poem written long ago called Mulholland's Vow. The Irishman, who worked on one of the cattle boats. And on a very stormy night, when the boat was full of steers, cattle, they broke loose, and it was pandemonium. Not only was the ship being tossed here and there by the ferocious sea, but the steers on board the ship were here, there, and everywhere, and all their weight going to one side and all their weight going to the other side and almost capsizing the boat. And Mulholland made a vow, and he prayed to Almighty God to bring him out of this terrible situation that they were in. And he promised God, "If you bring us out of this, I'll serve you all my days. I'll give my life to you." Well, the storm abated and they got the ship to the port. And what Mulholland thought was now he would go in for the ministry. He would never again face these seas. Never again have to see to cattle breaking away from him. He would be in the ministry. He would have a nice house. He would sit there at his fireside. He would visit people. He would make up sermons and preach them. And he thought that was service. That was going to be his service to God. And God came to him and he said to him, "Mulholland, back you go to the cattle boats and preach my gospel there. You will remain in the situation which you know, which you understand. And you will serve me there in that menial way in the cattle boats." And I tell you, that wasn't an easy thing to do for Mulholland. And don't you think that when God comes and says to you, "There is room in my service," don't you think that that means, I've got to leave everything, I've got to go to the mission field, I've got to go into the church, I've got to do this, I've got to do that? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It may. It might just mean that the Lord will say to you, "Go back. Go back to your teaching, go back to your bricklaying, go back to your plumbing. Go back to your nursing. Go back to your kitchen. Go back to your office. Go there and work for me there and testify on my side there. There is room in my service for you." May that's how we will see it. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thee thanks for thy goodness to us. We give thee thanks for placing us under the sound of the gospel. May we respond to the overtures of thy grace and mercy. And as we hear thee saying to us, "There is room," may we remember that there is room for us in thy mercy, and that there is room for us in thy service. Be with us and take away our sins. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.